You're listening to an audio resource from Vineyard Church of the Rockies in Fort Collins, Colorado. We are joining God's mission, transforming all things, and you're invited. To learn more about us and how you can connect, please visit votr.church.
If we've never met before, my name is Jeff. I'm the lead pastor here at the Vineyard. And just jumping in really quickly this morning with one of life's biggest questions, the question, God, why did you put me here? Why am I here and why did you put me here? And I don't mean, I guess I should clarify, I don't mean like at the Vineyard Church. We love that you are here. You don't need to ask that question all the time. We are grateful that you are here. I mean like in a spiritual sense, even a philosophy of life kind of way. Why did God place you on earth? Why are you here today? If you've never think like that, if you never let your mind wander into that space, I would really encourage it. These kinds of questions are incredibly important for us to ask. And then you can kind of tease that out a little bit more. Not just why am I here, but why am I like here specifically? 21st century America in Fort Collins or Northern Colorado. Why here and why now? God, what's the specific purpose and reason for why you have me here? These things. Even if you don't know the answer, it's good to wade into the unknown and wonder about life beyond today, life beyond the small repetitive tasks set before you on a day in, day out basis. Why am I here? Why did God make me me? Why did he make you you? As a follower of Jesus, the scriptures teach us that God does indeed have a plan for our lives, that this wasn't just some kind of cataclysmic accident, that he actually has a plan and a purpose for you, that throughout life he is shaping you and forming you to embrace all the things that he has set out before you. And as we just learned over the last series in Storms, God will use anything at his disposal to shape you into the person he's created you to be. He'll use good things. He'll use bad things. He'll use friends and family. He'll use small groups at a church or the preaching of God's word. He'll use all of these different things to shape you to become everything he's created you to be. And of course, your purpose is different than mine. And your calling is different than mine, just like mine is different from Natalie's and hers is different from everyone else. But each and every one of us, God is continually inviting us on this lifelong journey of discovering who he created us to be. And you could be here this morning and, you know, maybe you're not sure. You're not sure what God's purpose is for your life. And I think that's probably true for all of us to some degree. I was trying to think, like, how much of my life have I discovered at this point? It's definitely less than half. I understand less than half of why God has me here. Maybe a third. Maybe if I'm feeling really generous, I'll say, like, I've figured 40% of my life out. But this is a lifelong journey and discovering and journey to discover who we are. We're all a work in progress. Or maybe you're here and you wouldn't consider yourself a follower of Jesus at all, and this introduction is all news to you, that like God actually created you with a purpose, that he has a plan for your life. And if that's you and you're in that kind of quadrant of just exploring faith, I want you to know we're so grateful that you are here. We pray that the Vineyard would be a place that you can continue to explore what a life with God would look like. But I want you to know on the front end that discovering your purpose starts when you surrender your life to Jesus and you start a personal relationship with him. Maybe you've never been invited to do that. We'll definitely invite you to do that later in our service. If you're ready to start a life with God, we'd love to help. But this idea of purpose and meaning, even a calling over your life by God, it's really seen throughout Scripture. It's something that we'll talk about today and in the coming weeks. You know, over the course of the summer, every summer at the Vineyard, we always pick one book of the Bible to spend 10 weeks in. So we're starting that series today. It will go all the way to back to school. We kind of alternate between Old Testament and New Testament books. Last year was the book of Galatians. And so this year we're in the Old Testament. And as you can see behind me this year, it's the Old Testament book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah was written by, it was written by Jeremiah. And he wrote with incredible images and symbolism, much like the almond branch that you would see behind me. His work, the way he preached and prophesied over the people of God, it lasted for about 40 years, but it was maybe one of the worst times to be a preacher in Israel. Maybe one of the worst times. Everyone had turned away from God. They were worshiping idols. They had forgotten the ways that God had called them into a relationship with him. There were some incredibly dark practices happening throughout the land. Not only worship of idols, but even the extreme of things like human sacrifice was happening in the land of Israel at the time. It was a dark, dark time. And this is the context that God handpicked Jeremiah to send some messages to the people of God. And as you can imagine, nobody really wanted to hear his message. I mean, he cried and lamented a lot. That's why his nickname is the Weeping Prophet. But I promise these 10 weeks over the course of Jeremiah, like, it's not going to work. We're going to gather together and cry alongside Jeremiah every Sunday. There are good, good messages in this in these passages, but it was a hard time to be a preacher, a hard time to speak for God. Let's just kind of open up Jeremiah 1:1, where it all begins. This is kind of the context of what Jeremiah is stepping into. Here are the first few verses. These are the words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests from the town of Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. The Lord first gave messages to Jeremiah during the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. The Lord's messages continued throughout the reign of King Jehoiakim, Josiah's son, until the 11th year of the reign of King Zedekiah, another of Josiah's sons. In August of the 11th year, the people of Jerusalem were taken away as captives. Now, this is kind of the historical context where we find Jeremiah, and he's naming names because he's trying to place it in the history of God's people, right? So King Josiah wasn't a horrible king, but the kings before him and after him were some of the worst in the history of Israel. They led the people to totally reject God, and in the midst of it all, Jeremiah kind of gives the ending away. The people get invaded by Babylon, and they're eventually conquered. Jerusalem is destroyed, and many of the Jewish folks were enslaved, taken away from Israel into Babylon. I mean, it was a dark, dark time for the people of God. That's the context where Jeremiah shows up. But for today, we're going to kind of zero in on the next few verses. So let's go ahead and read verses 4-9. And this is kind of where we're going to spend a majority of our time this morning. The Lord gave me this message. I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and appointed you as my prophet to the nations. O sovereign Lord, I said, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. The Lord replied, don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, look, I have put my words in your mouth. And Jeremiah 1 confirms what we see all throughout Scripture. That God is closer and more uniquely involved in your life than we often realize. For Jeremiah, it was a calling to speak God's word to a nation in despair. It was to stand boldly, even if people rejected him, and to communicate the heart of God to a wayward people. Now, you and I, we all have our own calling. It will be unique, and it will be given to us by God over time. But here's what I love about calling and purpose when it comes to Jeremiah. It's pretty clear that all of it comes from God. All of it comes from God. God is the one who has designed your purpose. God designed your purpose. And verse 5 alone is amazing. It says, I knew you and I formed you. I set you apart. I appointed you. And even more, it all happened before Jeremiah was even born. It all happened before Jeremiah was born. God is the best designer of your life. But we live in this tension. We live in this tension and even this temptation to be the leader of our own lives, to author our own story. And what it means to have a life with God, what it means to be a follower of Jesus, is that day in and day out, for the very first time, that's the most important, but then throughout our walk with God, we have to surrender leadership of our life over to God. We surrender the authorship of our own story, and we confirm by faith that God, you know best. You have formed me for a purpose, and you are the best leader of my life. Look at verse 5 again. I think it's worth repeating. It says very clearly, I knew you before I formed you in your mother's womb. Before you were born, I set you apart and I appointed you as my prophet to the nations. Verse 5. And by the way, this is probably one of the most pro-life passages in all of the Bible because it points to the fact that God is your original designer. Verse 5 says, God knew you before you were born. And then it goes on to say, and he formed you in your mother's womb. He knew you and he formed you. And I know that even saying the words out loud, pro-life, like has a certain political edge to it in today's culture. But we can't avoid passages like this just because talking about politics makes us uncomfortable. Like being a spiritual adult means talking about things that make the culture uncomfortable and doing it in a loving way. And just a quick side note for you also, that if you've had an abortion and as you look back, you maybe regret that decision or you're living with some kind of pain around that, I wanna point you to our friends at the Alpha Center. They're partners of ours at Love Foco and this church, and they don't just help parents and babies, they also help mothers who have maybe aborted a pregnancy and want to seek some healing, find a release for that place, find a community to be restored. Now, info on all that's in my sermon notes at votrweekly.org. But you know, I just think like these kinds of topics, they're so important for us to navigate in a low anxiety kind of, like, shouldn't we be able to talk about these things without yelling? I feel like we should be able to talk about these things without yelling. But it's wonderful. It's wonderful to know that God is involved before the womb, in the womb, and for years after the womb. And this language about God forming you, it's the same kind of language that you read in Genesis 1 when God formed the world. When he created the world, he formed the world. That's the same kind of language that's talked about in Jeremiah 1 when he was forming Jeremiah. It's the same kind of words and language used between a potter and a vessel, potter and clay. That only the potter knows what he is creating. And it's this depiction of kind of a personal and intimate and up close reality that God has his hands on you from the very beginning. That he's shaping you and molding you and forming you into the image of his son. He has designed you. God loves you and knows you, and he made you with a purpose. And as you keep reading in the passage, it also says that God set Jeremiah apart. To translate that, you know, to use a biblical word there, it means that God consecrated Jeremiah. He set him apart. He set him apart and consecrated him to be different than the world around him. Because again, Israel was going through some really dark times and he needed a messenger to look differently, to be set apart, to speak differently. And the same is true for each and every one of us when we surrender our life to Jesus. The same kind of consecration happens. The same kind of setting apart happens. When you give your life to Jesus, now all of a sudden, you're called to be a bit different than the world around you. Still in the world, still engaged in the world around you, but you don't live in the same kind of way, the same kind of patterns that you see in the world around you. Of course, that doesn't mean your life will look exactly like Jeremiah's. And even more, I think as I study this, what I find to be really helpful is that even though God knew and orchestrated a specific calling for Jeremiah, a calling that God knew about even before Jeremiah was formed in his mother's womb, that didn't come to pass for a pretty long period of time. And I find that to be so helpful. I find it to be so helpful that our calling will emerge over time. Apparently, it's quite biblical to have to wait these things out. And oftentimes we wanna know the whole picture right away, and as if we could somehow handle all of that wisdom in our finite human brains, but we can't. And so like little breadcrumbs on a journey of following Jesus, he just sometimes gives us the next step, the next step, and the next step. It's quite biblical to have to wait these things out. I mean, as I reflect on my own life, it's shocking for me to think about my own calling. my own relationship with God. One, that I believe now he had called me into ministry from the very beginning. And then to think about that, he just waited on that. He just waited on that for 19 years. God knew that he had crafted me and called me for a purpose. But for 19 years, he patiently waited as I tried to destroy my life and run in the opposite direction. Isn't he so patient with us? He knew me and he formed me, and yet he waited for the opportune time to call me and to allow me to encounter his love. We all have this like sense of destiny. And I think destiny, it can be an overused word. I really do think it can be. But like at the same time, it's really true. God's written something in each and every one of our hearts. And part of what it means to rely on God and trust in God and have faith in God is to walk with him day in, day out on this slow journey of discovering who he created us to be. God does not seem to be hurried by our own impatience. It's not like if we get impatient enough with God, he'll finally succumb to our needs and tell us what we have to hear. God will wait us out. Kelly Benson is a guy who goes to our church here. He's been a member of our church for a long time. He's a volunteer. He helps with security. He was at VBS. He's a leader, small group leader, a supporter of our church. I've heard he's a really good hunter. I'm going to find out if that's true or not later this fall. No, he's a friend. He's a friend of mine and of this church. And if you get a chance to hear his testimony, it's a wonderful example of this exact thing that we're talking about right now. He was actually trained as an engineer. And he's a really good engineer, someone who was climbing the ranks amongst his peers. But one day he was driving from meeting to meeting, and he was kind of praying to God, and he was asking God about his calling and his purpose in life. And he told me that as clear as day, he felt like he heard the Lord say, "Kelly, I made you an encourager of men. I made you an encourager of men." It stopped it in his tracks because if you hear him tell the story, at that point in his life, no, he wasn't. He was an engineer. And even more, he was a Baptist engineer at that point in his life. So even talking about hearing the voice of God was like something that was totally new for him to explore. But if you know Kelly now, you would know this is 100% true of who he is. He has gone on to tell me this is probably the single biggest life-altering event that he's had with God because it reoriented the way he interpreted his daily events. He didn't quit his day job. He was still an engineer for a number of years. He kept his day job, but he entered into that space and every other space with this kind of reorientation of understanding, you know, God has made me an encourager of men. That's who I am. It's not just what I do, it's who I am. And these are the things that God has invited us to discover, this divine plan and purpose for our lives, how he's made you, who he's, not just what he's made you to do, but who he's made you to become. And you know, it takes God to have that revealed. Like God has to reveal that to you. He'll do it directly, through like an experience or an encounter. He'll do that as an answer to question of you driving from meeting to meeting, asking God, why have you put me here? He'll do that through other people pointing out giftings and callings that they see in you. He'll do that through scripture and gathering together. He'll use all of these things. Remember, nothing will be put to waste. He'll use it all to shape you. But a question that is worth asking over and over and over again is, God, why did you put me here? Why did you put me here? Now, if you keep reading in the scripture, I love what happens next, actually, in verse 6. It's wonderful. I love what happens next in this passage because it happens to most of us. And it happened to most of the people in the Bible as well. After God releases part of his calling and part of his purpose into your life, it's common for most of us to have some kind of objection. And we like want to hear from God, but we might not like what we hear. And so it's common for us to object. I mean, Moses objected, Gideon wavered, Isaiah thought he was too unqualified and too sinful. Even Mary, the mother of Jesus, wondered how all of this stuff would happen. The list of biblical objections is long and tiresome. And if we live long enough, I bet each and every one of us will object to some of God's calling on our lives as well. It's easy to object. It's almost second nature for us to want to hear from God, to hear an answer and be like, oh, yeah, but not that one. God. There's like another, like someone else could do that part, right? And I'll do these other things, right? God, and it's just common. It's common for us to have that response. Look at verse 6. This is what Jeremiah said. He said, "O sovereign Lord, I can't speak for you. I'm too young. I'm too young to speak for you, God. Call someone else. Just place that calling on someone else. I'm too young." And most theologians, most historians put Jeremiah at somewhere between a late teenager to a young adult at this point in his life. Like 18 to 25, probably. And it just didn't matter to God. He looked at Jeremiah and he said, I know you're young. I made you. I formed you. I appointed you. It's common for us to object to God's purposes in our lives. Jeremiah objected that he was too young, and there must be like a thing with age in the Bible, because if you look at Abraham and Sarah, they said they were too old. So which one is it? Are we too old or are we too young? And it might have anything to do with age for you. It could be a list of all kinds of other things that you'll use to object to God. You could say, I'm too uneducated. I don't know the stuff that you're asking me to go and do. I'm too anxious. Every time I try to step out in faith, anxiety gets a hold of my heart and it keeps me from taking that first step. Or God, don't you know my past? Don't you know I had this long history of doing all these crazy things? No one's going to respond to me. No one's going to receive me with the love of God. I'm too unqualified. I have too much of a bad history. And God would kindly say to you what he said to Jeremiah in verse 5. I know. I know. Remember, I formed you. I knew you before you were even born. And yet I appointed you. I called you apart for this specific reason. I know you better than you know you. See, many of us, we trust in our disqualifying traits more than we trust in the power of God. And we create this long list of reasons why God couldn't appoint us to anything or tap us on the shoulder for a small task or a big task. And we allow these disqualifying traits to somehow override the power of God's calling in our life. You have to remember, he is the master at taking broken things and making them whole. He is the master at redeeming your mistakes. He's the master at forming you and shaping you and calling you into a future that brings him great glory, but simultaneously transforms you from the inside out and impacts the world around you. He is the master at that. He's been doing it since the beginning. Don't let your objections get in the way of what God wants to do in and through your life. Now, thankfully, if you do struggle with that, if you do struggle with your objections and God's plan for your life, then I think this last part of the scripture is just perfect for you this morning. Verse 7 to 9, one more time. This is how it continues. The Lord replied, "Don't say I'm too young, for you must go wherever I send you and say whatever I tell you. And don't be afraid of the people, for I will be with you and will protect you. I, the Lord, have spoken." Then the Lord reached out and touched my mouth and said, "Look, I have put my words into your mouth." And I just love how God responds to Jeremiah's objections. He's just so kind. "Don't say that, Jeremiah. Don't say I'm too young. And don't be afraid." Apparently, this is like God's just seen into Jeremiah's heart. Jeremiah didn't say anything about fear, but God knew it was there. Don't say you're too young. Don't say you're afraid. And then, you know, what I really love is that God pours on the next steps that he's going to take with Jeremiah. He didn't stop with just, "I knew you and I formed you and I appointed you." He went to the next step and he gave Jeremiah this empowering message. He said, "I will be with you, I will protect you, and I'll put my words in your mouth. You're not even gonna speak your own words." I mean, if it's just verses 4, 5, and 6, we're all in a host of trouble. I mean, it's just heaps upon heaps of trouble. If God calls us to do something and we object and that's the end of the story, then we're in trouble, because it's not gonna go very well. I don't know how often you've tried to step out kind of in your own strength. It just usually falls flat. I'm way less effective when I go on my own strength than when I'm connected with God and I'm following his leading. But if verse 4, 5, and 6 lead to 7, 8, and 9, now we're in business. I'll go with you, I'll protect you, my presence will go with you. In fact, I'll even fill your mouth with my own words. You won't be speaking on your own behalf. And this is what I'm desperate for every time I stand up here. And the great thing is you don't have to be called like Jeremiah as a prophet to the nations or be called to be a pastor in a church, because the truth is I want God's words with me and his presence and his protection with me wherever I go. It doesn't matter if I'm standing up here or if I'm talking to the youth group or it's around the dinner table with my kids or talking to a neighbor or some random person that I play golf with or someone that I meet at the pool. I want to be speaking for the Lord. I want to be partnering with him all the time. It's why I pray. It's why we encourage you to open up the scriptures for yourself, to fill your mind and fill your heart with God's words. It's why I seek him as best as I can. And some days are better than others. But it's the intention of my heart to know that I am totally and utterly incapable of doing anything of eternal significance without his help. If I'm left on my own, it's not going to go very well. And the same, I think, is true for each and every one of us in this room. We must stay connected to him, his presence and protection, his words in and through us. This is why we need Jesus. There is simply no other way to be fruitful in the kingdom of God. So as I close, I'm so excited for the book of Jeremiah to study this with you over the summer. There's going to be some incredible passages that we'll talk about over the course of the next 10 weeks. But at least for now, I pray that this passage would speak to you. I pray that you would experience how much God knows you, how he formed you, and how he has appointed you to do good works. And the objections you have might be real. They might feel overwhelming even. But again, don't let your objections overwhelm the promises that God has for you. God has always, always been in the business of using ordinary people to do spiritual things. And before Jeremiah 1, he was just some young dude from Anathoth minding his own business. And then God spoke to him. And next thing you know, he's experiencing God in profound ways. And this can happen for each and every one of us, because when the everyday follower of Jesus throws their life into the hands of an all-knowing God, all bets are off. Now, all of a sudden, he can do amazing things with your surrendered heart. This is our invitation, and this is our call. Let's pray together.